It officially started. Lots of times when I'm saying hello to kids in a group, you know, I kind of get, you get voices all together. So what we're going to do is the ladies are going to say to us, "He is risen," and the men are going to respond with, "He is risen indeed." But I don't want it to be, we're going to say it all together once and say it like men, and you ladies are on your own. Okay, so the ladies are going first, right? So I'm going to count it down, and you're going to say, "He is risen," and men, we're going to give it, "He is risen indeed." All right, are you ready? All right, 1, 2, 3.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Great, great. That's a good way to start. So remember that now when we get downstairs later this morning. When I give that, be ready to come back with that. Let's stand for our call to worship this morning. And I can't think of a better call than the one that records the events that took place on the anniversary of this day from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Hymn number 141. 141.
Saints, the sight is glorious. See the Son of Sorrows now from the fight returned victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him, crown the silver victor's crown. Crown the Savior, angels crown him, rich the trophies Jesus brings. In the seat of power enthrone him, while the vault of heaven rings. Crown him, crown him, crown the Savior King of Kings. Sinners in derision crowned him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. Saints and angels crowd around him, own his title, praise his name. Crown him, spread abroad the victor's fame. Hark those bursts of acclamation, hark those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station, oh what joy the sight affords. Crown him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Let's call upon the name of the Lord together. Our Father and our God, we come this morning to acknowledge, to celebrate, to rejoice in, to give thanks for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We thank you, Lord, for this great seal, that all that he endured for us was acceptable in your sight, and that our sins are forgiven, and that we can now carry in our hearts, because of him, the hope of life, the hope of eternal life. The guilt is gone, the penalty is gone, and Lord, there stands before us an undying time of joy and bliss and adoring of your holy name. And Father, we thank you for it, and we pray that as we rejoice together this morning, that we would have your blessing. Lord, we know that no matter how high our hearts rise, and no matter how near we draw to you, the truth is that we can never glorify you in a way that is appropriate to all that is ours in Christ Jesus. But we come bearing his name and pray, Father, that you look upon us. You'll see it as a people redeemed by the, see us as a people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and receive our thanksgiving in the Savior's name. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have a responsive reading there before us this morning.
This morning we'll read Psalm 89:15 through 29. I'll read the first verse and then we'll continue on, and then the congregation will read the second and we'll continue that, and we'll read the last verse together. Let's read the word of the Lord. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance.
In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted.
For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted.
For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel.
Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One, and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people.
I have found David from David. My holy oil I have anointed him.
With whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him.
The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him.
I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague those who hate him.
But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted.
Also I will set his hand over the sea, and his right hand over the rivers.
He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.
Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth.
My mercy I will keep from him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him.
And together, his seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven.
Please be seated. And let's turn to hymn number 138. 138.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, alleluia, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, alleluia, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose. his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
And then just one page over, 137, Christ the Lord is risen today. 137.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting. Alleluia. Behold our Savior, alleluia, where the victory hall grave, alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done, alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise. Alleluia. Soar we now where Christ has led. Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia.
The great hymn writer Philip Doddridge wrote many poems about various things. Some of them have been put into hymns for us, and some of them stand as poems. And this is one that he wrote about the Savior living again. Ye humble souls that seek the Lord, chase all your fears away and bow with pleasure down to see the place where Jesus lay. Thus lo, the Lord of life was brought, such wonders love can do. Thus cold in death that bosom lay, which throbbed and bled for you. But raise your eyes and tune your songs. The Savior lives again. Not all the bolts and bars of death the conqueror could detain. High were the angelic bands he rears his once dishonored head. And through unnumbered years he reigns who dwelt among the dead. With joy like his shall every saint his vacant tomb survey. Then rise with his ascending Lord to realms of endless day. What a wonderful and precious promise. I love the way Doddridge puts that. Just like he looked back on his empty tomb, there's coming a day when you will look back on yours as well and be in the presence of him forever. Let's turn to 144. 144.
Hark, 10,000 hearts and voices sound the note of praise above.
Jesus reigns and heaven rejoices. Jesus reigns, the God of love. See, he sits on yonder throne. Jesus rules the world alone. Hallelujah, 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 amen. Jesus, hail, whose glory heightens all above and gives it worth. Lord of life, thy smile enlightens, cheers and charms thy saints on earth. When we think of love like thine, what magnitude is mine? Hallelujah, 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 amen. King of glory, reign forever, thine an everlasting crown. Nothing from thy love shall sever, those from whom made thine own. Happy objects of thy grace, destined to behold thy face. Hallelujah, 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 amen. Savior, hasten thine appearing, bring, oh, bring the glorious day. When the awful summons hearing, heaven and earth shall pass away. Then with golden harps we'll sing, glory, glory to our King. Hallelujah, 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 amen.
This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Chapter 28, 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook in fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb in fear, with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of our Lord.
So keep your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 10. And let us look to the Lord together in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to consider these moments, we pray that you would bless that consideration to our hearts. It's difficult for us, Lord, to put ourselves in the time and circumstances, but we pray that by your grace you would help us to focus on them, even as we sit here in the sunlight of this new day. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that Jay just read is a familiar one, and it's that way with things we acknowledge once a year. With each year, they become more familiar, and we have a good sense of what to expect. For many of us, we've been marking the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for more than half a century, and that's a lot of time to be memorializing one particular event. And that many memorials can sometimes lead to a sort of comfortable familiarity that takes the edge off of things. It's not necessarily intentional, but it just happens. And that may play a part in the adorning of the occasion with all sorts of superficial things. They add another dimension to the annual observance, and Whether that's good or bad is a discussion for another time. We serve the occasion best, however, when we stick to the simple but sublime testimony of the Scriptures. There you have the most profound reasons to celebrate and to rejoice. Jesus even commanded that the response, that be the response to this event. And when you think about it with all its implications for lost sinners who are saved by grace, he is not asking us anything out of the ordinary to say, meet this truth with joy. So for now, let's just consider briefly what's before us in the historical narrative as it's presented by Matthew. On Friday evening, we left Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting by the tomb. I don't know if you ever noticed that little point in the narrative of Matthew or not, but back in chapter 27 and verses 59 through 61, we read, "When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed, and Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb." So while this last scene is taken of what's going on in the garden, the stones rolled in front of the door, these two women are sitting across from that tomb, watching the end. Sabbath duties eventually called them away. But at the end of the Sabbath, we find them here in chapter 28, verse 1, making their way back to that same spot where they had reluctantly left when the tomb was closed. You read there, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." It's the break of dawn, and the women who followed Jesus in life now seek him in death. And we know from the other evangelists that they and another party of women were coming to further prepare his body for burial. This had been a rushed process on the day of his crucifixion, and the situation was shocking and chaotic at the time. And now they had time to consider the matter, and they were bent on doing the job reverently and correctly. And so they're coming back to finish what was done hastily when he was crucified. Now, the fact that women who had heard Jesus talk about his resurrection after 3 days on more than one occasion were so oblivious to its possibility is an interesting aspect of the record. If it was all deception, this isn't what you would expect. You wouldn't expect to be told that they were coming to further prepare the body for being in the tomb. If this was all deception, you would expect that the record would say, "And they came as his disciples, ready to see him risen from the dead." But that's not the story that comes to us. Some commentators make the jump that the women hurried back to the tomb in expectation of the resurrection. But the very fact that they were coming to prepare the body for interment makes that a little difficult to jibe, at least for me anyway, in looking at the scene. And we might be tempted to be a bit impatient with these women and with the disciples themselves if it were not for the fact that our own resurrection, which is mentioned far more frequently than Christ, and with the evidence of Christ's own glorious rising behind it, is often challenged from time to time in our own contemplation of the reality of the matter. Not that we're skeptical, but just a little unsure of what it's going to look like and exactly how it's going to happen and when it's going to happen. And all of that kind of leaves us in a doubting way, not doubting the truth of it, but uncertain about the reality of it. And so we can't be too hard on these women who are uncertain of what all this means for Christ, even though they'd heard him many times say that he would rise from the dead. In the case of these early morning visitors, they also have something else on their minds, we're told, something far more practical in earthly terms, how they're going to get in and tend to the dead body. We're told that the other group of women, as they make their way to the tomb, are discussing among themselves how they're going to roll the stone away or who's going to do it for them. And as we see here in Matthew, that issue was something that they didn't need to concern themselves with at all, because when they get there, the stone's already rolled away. You see in verses 2 through 4, Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. God hath appointed his angel to do this work for them. It was for their sakes and for your sake that this was done. It was not so that Christ could get out of the tomb after he rose from the dead, and then he had to wait for somebody to come and open the door for him. Not like that at all. It was so that they could get in, not that he could get out. Not so that they could attend to his broken and ruined body, but so that they and his other disciples could see plainly that he wasn't there and indeed risen, as he said, and bear witness of that fact to you and me. But notice as well just how easily the forces of earth are manipulated and made to serve the will of God here. The whole earth trembles before him. When it's time for Christ to come forth, when it's time for the grave to be opened so the women can come in, the whole world moves to make that possible. He, God, we read in Habakkuk, stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. At the very sight of God, the mountains tremble. And the trembling earth here was a physical picture of the fullness of the work being completed that morning by the resurrection of the Son of God. The prophet Haggai says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, just a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Then you think about the angel's own coming. The angel descends at will, and he's unimpaired in any way from coming to do what he's been sent to do by God. Do you see how freely these creatures, at God's command, move in and out of your world serving God's people and their purposes and his purposes? He wants the angel there to let these women in. And the angel comes, opens the tomb, and in they go. And he shows them, he ushers them in. In Psalm 103, verse 20, we read, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word." And then in Hebrews, we're told that they are all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation. And here are these angels ministering to these women. The angel rolls back the guarded and sealed rock. You remember Pilate had told the Jews to make it as secure as they could, and they did. And apparently that wasn't very secure at all, was it? Because the moment it needed to be opened, it was opened. And there was nothing to restrain it, nothing to prevent it, nothing to keep it from happening. Everything they did couldn't keep Jesus in or his friends and disciples out. You know, a man imagines himself to be so powerful, but the evidence is to the contrary. And his limitations are never more manifest when it comes to trying to thwart God and his purposes. In this case, neither the powers of earth nor all the rage and malice of hell could disturb any part of the purpose of God. Stones roll, guards faint, death lets go, enemies go down in defeat, oppressed saints rejoice, God prevails. It just comes as he orders it. Then we read, "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly to his disciples and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" The first thing I'd like you to notice there just quickly is that there are no more eyewitnesses to the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ than there were to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that both of these events are shielded for us. And the reason is the same. This is a holy thing so far beyond the ability of finite and fallen minds to observe and drink in, that to expose them to it would simply just be overwhelming. It's a mystery that belongs to the divine purposes and the ways of the God who made all things out of nothing. And so we're not given any of the details about his incarnation. We're not given about any of the details about his resurrection. Just that he came forth at will. And he was alive. Now, there's a good deal of discussion over exactly how many hours Jesus' body remained in the tomb. How to calculate 3 days. But I like Matthew Henry's emphasis best. He takes the position that no matter how you calculate it, Jesus rose as quickly as divine justice and righteousness would allow. And I like that perspective. As quickly as divine justice and righteousness would allow, he was up out of the grave and fully alive. John tells us that he said to his disciples and the others, "A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." And so he's saying to them, in a little while I'm going to be taken, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, but a very little while after that you'll see me again. You will see me again. He would linger no longer in death than the work required. And as soon as it was clear he was dead indeed, he vanquished death in his triumphant return to life. It's also impressive to think about just how prepared the angel was for these women and the others coming to the grave, and how this ministering servant really helps them. Now, for example, he knows that they're going to be afraid and uncertain, and he calls on them right away, immediately, to be at peace. He wasn't afraid. Well, the angel wasn't there and sort of commiserating with them and thinking, this is really a frightening circumstance. Man, I better tell them to be prepared. It's not that. He's there to serve them, and he calls on them to be at ease. He's ready to urge them on in their faith and their hopes. And he calls them to put aside their fears. Their fear of the grave and of the situation itself and of him. And he knows why they come. Why they come. You know, just think about this, you know. I mean, I know why you're here this morning, right? When I met you at the door or whatever, I know why you're here. But we would expect that, because this was all planned. But can you imagine coming to the tomb and finding an angel there from heaven and saying, "Oh, I know why you're here. You seek Jesus. I know why you're here. You're looking for Jesus. But he's not here." And they were already prepared to receive them. And it's so simple, but it's so profound. It's so simple, but it's so mysterious. It's so simple, but it's so incredible. And he offers them the opportunity to view the empty tomb. He invites them to enter a place usually so filled with dread and sorrow and eeriness, but which is now just an empty room, replacing dread with happy expectation, sorrow with joy, and eeriness with friendliness. There's nothing to fear here in this tomb. Come on in. Come on in and look at it. There's nothing here. There's no death here. There's nothing to be dreading. There's nothing to be afraid of here. Come in. They didn't even have to think about, well, will we be defiled by going in where there's a dead body? No, come on in. There's nothing here to fear. He has instructions for them. He tells them what they are to do. I think a lot of time is spent speculating about the angels here and not enough studying what is revealed by them. So anyway, the angels invite them in, and we read then next, Matthew tells us, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. What a wonderful combination of emotions. They're scared to death and happy, they think. And they're sort of back and forth between these things. And they ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." I want you to notice that when Jesus sees his beloved ones, he immediately cries out, "Hail!" or "Rejoice!" So here they are in their minds as they left the tomb, kind of dancing between fear and joy. And when they see the risen Christ, he says, "Let the fear go. What you have to need, what you need here in this circumstance is joy. This is the time for joy. And he solves the problem for them. The situation brought on by the uncertain nature of all that had transpired, Jesus himself settles. He settles the whole issue for them. He commands them to be filled with joy. In Isaiah 44, we read, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel." And all of that statement there in Isaiah is reduced down to Christ by that one word when he sees those women: rejoice. Your sins are covered. Your sins are forgiven. Your eternal hopes are realized. All is yours now in me. Rejoice. I am alive and you're alive with me. Rejoice. And the reasons for joy are manifold, but I'm just going to reference two as we sort of wind down here. The first one is that they can have great joy now because they have nothing to fear from the grave. The whole fear and dread of the grave is brought to an end because Christ has conquered death. He's been the plague of death. And the other thing is that they can be filled with great joy because they need not have any fear of heaven either. And you might think, well, what is the fear of heaven? Well, the fear of heaven is this: how are you, rebellious sinners, in defiance of God, by your willful resistance to his word and his will, ever going to find a place in heaven and stand safely before the judgment seat of God? And the answer is, there's only one way, and that's in Jesus Christ. So when we hear that awful summons to judgment, just like when we hear the summons to the grave, we as believers don't have to be afraid, because the grave has nothing in us, and heaven cannot judge us because we've already been judged in Jesus Christ. And so we're at peace whether we're going to our graves or being called out of our graves to appear before the great judge of all men. Either way, we can rejoice because peace has been established for us before God through Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." There's just two more things, and with this we'll close. The first one is this: do not underestimate the enthusiasm and the joy with which Jesus speaks here. You know, you responded pretty well at the beginning there when I said he is risen, when the women said he is risen, and the men responded back, he's risen indeed. That was pretty good. But I don't want you to imagine here that when the women were coming towards Jesus, Jesus went, "Okay, rejoice. You know, what are you so sad about?" No, it was rejoice, rejoice. Look, I'm alive. And all the things I promised you are true and fulfilled in you by me. And I think it's easy to miss the jubilant, victorious nature of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks here with these women with joy and expectation. You can just see it. You can feel it if you're in the place where they are. And then there's one last thing. This is the first time Jesus says something he has never said before. It's the first time he says it. He says, "Go and tell my what?" Not my disciples, my brethren. He's never referred to these people as his brethren before. This is the first time he calls those who follow him his brethren. Because now it's true. Because he has made them his brethren by his sacrifice on the cross. Now their adoption is complete. Now their adoption is true. He refers to them as being brethren among each other, but he never speaks of them as being his brethren. But at this moment, after the resurrection, he refers to disciples in that term. And you think about the impact of that. When it finally sinks in and when the Holy Spirit shows the full power of it. Because who are those brethren? Let me just ask you this. Over the last 3 days, what have these brethren have been doing? Hiding, betraying, and trying to get as far from Jesus as they possibly can. And Jesus here greets them on the morning of the resurrection, says, no, come to near, as near to me as you can. You are my brethren. Because all those sins and all your sins have been paid for on the cross of Calvary. And now you are mine indeed. And we read in that great passage in Hebrews where we're told that he stands before the Father and says, here I am and the brethren that you have given me. And that's where we stand this morning in Jesus Christ, as the brothers and sisters of Christ under the adoption of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, when you hear that message, rejoice. Rejoice. Because it's a message of great joy, especially to us, poor sinners, but great saints saved by the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless us now as we contemplate these things this morning. We pray, Lord, that our joy might be full. Lord, press them upon our hearts. If there's anyone here who does not hear that message to rejoice because they don't know the joy that comes from being in Christ, we pray, Father, that you would open their hearts this day. Open it like the grave was opened. And Lord, let them see that the pathway out of sin and death and the grave is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of men. These things we ask in his precious and holy name. Amen. Let's turn now to hymn number 152, 152, and sing about the return of our Savior. Let's stand as we sing.
Though he comes with clouds descending, thousand thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Alleluia, alleluia, God appears on earth to reign. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty, who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree. Deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. Yea, amen, let all adore thee, high on thine eternal throne. Pure take the power and glory, claim the kingdom for thine own. Oh, come quickly, alleluia, Lord, Lord, come.
We'll ask you to just give us a few minutes after we have our benediction to get downstairs and get the breakfast set up for you, and then come on down about 8:30 and we'll be ready for you and at that time. We read in Acts chapter 16 that God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witness to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And now, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.